Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for the purpose in our being here, which is to assemble together around your word and to lift up the magnificent one, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would enable us to do that, that we would have understanding, application, willingness, Father, to sacrificially follow our Savior and the things that you lead us to do. So we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the full assurance of understanding, the assurance of the truth of the things of the Word of God, and most specifically of the salvation that comes to the person who is truly born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking in some detail at areas of understanding that are laid out in Scripture, throughout Scripture. And most specifically, or most recently, I should say, we've been looking at some of the great truths of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And presently, we're dealing with the fact that he is the one with the highest name, okay? The name above all names. I think it's interesting. From time to time, I'm in a situation where the word has been presented, not necessarily by me, but possibly by me or by somebody else. Usually, it's people criticizing somebody else. And I just remembered back this morning to, and I can't remember if it was a wedding or it was a funeral or what it was, but I had a friend that, or an acquaintance, I guess I should say, that worked out at the sawmilling place where I bought my sawmills and parts and stuff. This was years ago. He was there at whatever this was, wedding or funeral, whatever it was. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, all this stuff about Jesus Christ, he said, I know you got to do it, but, you know, that was over the top. He said, they just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And, you know, it made me think, or it makes me think of the highest name and the name above all names. And if he is your life, your destiny, your future, your Savior, your King, if he's what you're about, then you don't mind hearing his name. In fact, you're very pleased to hear his name. You're pleased to hear his name given. And I always think it's I would say to a person who doesn't know really where they stand on these issues, if you're uncomfortable with the naming of Jesus Christ and the constant references to him and the fact that his name is the highest name and that he's what it's about, I think about this. You want to know what history is about? It's about Jesus Christ. You know, it's too simple. I'm telling you. You want to know what the future is about? The future is about Jesus Christ. You want to know what eternity is about? It's about Jesus Christ. You want to know what salvation's about? You know, people have tried in times past, especially people in the area of math, trying to find some kind of, and other sciences, some type of universal constant, something that everything finds its most common origin in, I think. They're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for a math formula. They're looking for this or that. And the reality is, it's Jesus Christ. Everything is through him. He's the creator of all things. It's sustained by him. It's for him. And through him to bring glory to the Father. It's all about him. Let's remind ourselves of where we've been and then head into new territory. Let's go back to that great passage in Philippians chapter 2 after it deals with his willingness, Jesus Christ, as God's willingness to become a man. And not only a man, but a man who would obey the Father. And who would obey him, as it says, to the point of death. And then it takes, well, that's one thing to die, but how about death on a cross? And then he was willing to do all those things. He is Almighty, Eternal God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, willingly left that to become a man. You know, I say this, how low can you get? He didn't even become an angel, which are higher than men. He became a man. And he became a man forever. Do you understand that? He didn't just become a man to do the job and then be done with it. He became a man forever. In other words, the God-man, that unique person, all God, all man, in one person. And he did that forever. And then he went to the cross and he died on the cross and God raised him from the dead. And he says this, therefore, as a result of all those things that Jesus Christ did, therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, gave him the name which is above every name. In other words, gave him the highest place of authority and the name that represents the... We all understand this. Listen, if there were some person that was a world ruler, that name is then associated with that they are the world ruler. You just don't casually say the name and it means nothing. The name means that person, when we take the name of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the one who is above all and who has the highest place, has been highly exalted by the Father. So it says, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. But a lot of people don't like that name. A lot of people are not willing to submit to that name or to the plan of God in salvation to save us from the awful penalty of our sins. And this says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What a thing to think of. There isn't a knee here that isn't going to bow to Jesus Christ. You never saw a person with knees that isn't going to bow to Jesus Christ. You never will see a person who is not going to bow to Jesus Christ. Those who most vigorously hate him and oppose him, or those who just ignore him, say, I don't have time for that stuff. Okay. They're all going to bow to Jesus Christ. I think here God's given us the privilege of coming to Christ, recognizing who he is, accepting his just beyond comprehension gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, righteousness given to us that we could never earn or come up with. We can't even come up with that righteousness after we're saved, much less before it. Okay. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But then that's not all, because it says that those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, those who have already died, and that every tongue, notice now, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone going to do it. Okay. And then just as a reminder, go over Colossians. It's just listing some of those great characteristics of Jesus Christ, that he is the very center of the execution of the plan of God. You know, whenever you think of the plan of God, it's so helpful to me to do this. Recognize this. God the Father is the planner. I think of God the Father behind the scenes, laying it all out. But there always has to be, wherever there's a plan, there has to be someone who executes the plan. There has to be someone who takes that plan, that blueprint, and by their own doing, brings it to completion. That's Jesus Christ. The Father plans creation. The Son speaks it into existence. The Father plans salvation. The Son goes to the cross, bears our sins in his body on the cross as God in his wrath strikes his own Son instead of us. And Jesus Christ is the executor. He's the one that keeps the plan in order and in perfect operation, even over against many attacks that are leveled against it. And the one other thing you need is somebody to reveal what's going on, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we have the planner, the executor, and then the Holy Spirit's in charge of revealing to people what actually the plan was and the perfect execution of it by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit that leads people, convicts them of sin, and causes them to see clearly the awesome eternal jeopardy they are in unless they're hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them. Okay. So, Colossians, verse 16. For in him all things were created. According to what? According to the plan of the Father. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. You get to heaven, who created it? Jesus Christ. There is no place you could go that Jesus Christ didn't create. Okay. I say this so often, but I'm so vexed over people's little, tiny, tiny viewpoint of Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? People say, oh, he's the one you see in the pictures with the long hair, lived a long time ago. That's what you're talking about? And I say, oh boy, you know. He's the end all. He's the be all. He's the center of everything. He created you. He keeps your heart beating. He's the creator of all things. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. He's going to rule over all things. He's it. He's the great high priest. He's the judge. You're going to stand before him either as a believer, as a judge, or as an unbeliever. Okay. You're going to stand before him. He's the judge. All right. So it says, last part of verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things. He's eternal. And in him all things hold together. He holds the whole universe together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to be resurrected. We have people who've been resuscitated. Big difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Resuscitation just means that you were dead or almost, probably not even dead, or in the situation of the things of the Word of God, you were dead, but you were brought back to life to do what? To do it again. You realize? You have people in the Bible, Lazarus. There's a tradition, I don't know whether it's true or not, but there's a tradition that comes down from the early church that says Lazarus asked the Lord Jesus after his being resuscitated whether he was going to have to die again. In other words, after he raised him up from the dead, he wasn't raised up in the sense that you and I will be, or the way the Lord Jesus Christ was, never to die again. So you find Elijah, you find Elisha bringing people back to life who then got old and died. All right. Firstborn from the dead. And then these great words. So that he himself, Jesus Christ, might come to have first place in everything. That's the plan of God the Father, and you can be sure that plan is going to be executed. If we could get everyone on the planet to be absolutely opposed to that taking place, it's still going to take place. If we could line up all the angels and take every being that there is, God's plan is still going to be that Jesus Christ is going to have first place in everything. Okay. So we've been most recently talking about this highest name. And let me just remind you, it's the name that we pray in. So often we say at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name. Even if you don't have to say, that's not like a magic. But you do need to understand that whenever you pray, you never pray in your own strength or your own merit or your own entrance into the presence of God, because you don't have an entrance into the presence of God apart from Jesus Christ. And so we come in his finished work on the cross. We boldly come before that throne in Christ. So it's the name we pray in. It's the name that we believe in. In other words, when we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation, what did Peter say? There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he came to this earth, and that he died on the cross for their sins and was raised up from the dead. That's the very essence of the good news of the gospel. And that person is saved or born again. All right. He is also the one that we speak out in his name. All right. And this is what really people don't like so often. Acts chapter 9. Now, this is talking about the Apostle Paul. And this is in the early years. You got to realize that for a long, long time, the early Christians still had tremendous fear of Paul, because he had put so many people in prison prior to his conversion. And you can see how, you know, I just like to just put myself in that position. I know what I think. I think this is a trick. This guy is so sharp that he's making believe he's a Christian. And he's going to do it. He's willing. Yeah, I bet Saul of Tarsus, he'd be willing to do it for a year or so just to get all the names. And then he's going to come back and clean house. And so there were people who just wanted nothing to do with him. And really, those opening years of Paul's life as a believer were really, as far as I can tell, fairly lonely years. He didn't have a lot of association with the other believers. He continued to do his own work, and people came to faith in Christ, and of course he would have association with them. But as far as down in Jerusalem and so forth, he explains that in the book of Galatians. But here it says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, talking about Paul, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. You know, in other words, yeah, I'm not going to have lunch with him. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So interesting. But Barnabas, and you got to give Barnabas, I just think highly of him. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, walked him into some assembly of believers. And now all of a sudden, here he is. They brought that guy in here. Barnabas is going to make it happen. But Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, his conversion experience, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus Paul had spoken out boldly, what? In the name of Jesus. That's the name we speak out in. It's the only reason we're authorized to talk about these things, is because we've been told to proclaim Jesus Christ. All right. Then let's go next to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. What a great seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And on the other side of it, you see, it's like a two-phased or a two-part seal. First thing is, the Lord knows whether or not you and I have trusted in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether this is just a game or it's a religious hoax that we don't really own ourselves. You know, I think that it's a great term to people. When we talk about Jesus Christ, do you own Him? Do you know what I mean by that? Is He yours? Is this what you're about? Or is this just, you know, is this just that you've learned the words that Christians use? You can do that. You can hang around Christians long enough that you just know what they say at the right time, and you say it. And they're going to think that you probably are saved when you do that. But it goes on, it says, the Lord knows, first of all. But then it says this, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So the whole issue here is, listen, the Lord knows who are His, but I don't have the Lord's list, and neither do you. And so on the manward side of things, what do I have a right to look for? This is just the other side of, by their fruits you shall know them. And it says, if you name the name of the Lord and you really are His, then abstain from wickedness. You know? Stop whatever your area of sin is. You know? Turn from it. By God's grace, abhor it. If you're a thief, stop stealing. If you take God's name in vain, stop taking God's name in vain. You know, people have a right to say, you say you're a Christian? What are you doing? You know? It's one of the things that's most disappointing. That's not a strong enough word. For a pastor to have people come, you know what? That guy that comes to your church, oh boy. I go, oh, don't tell me. I don't want to hear. Oh, I said this the other day, or they did that. I saw the guy was drunk the other night. Okay. But notice, who names the name of the Lord. This is the name we name. If we're not about that name, then we're not Christians. Okay. It's interesting. It's not only the name that we speak out in, it's the name that we're called by. Something interesting happened in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, you're coming out of the time of the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension into heaven, and then the new church begins. And all of a sudden, the word of God is going out, the gospel is going out in these different places, and you've got new believers in Jesus Christ. And I don't know if anybody ever addressed this question. What are we going to call these people? You know what I mean? We've got all these people who are proclaiming what they call a gospel, good news to men. And they talk about this person, Jesus Christ. They talk about that he died on a cross and somehow God put the sins of everybody on him and he was raised up from the dead. And what are we going to call these people that believe that? And I don't know if they asked that question or not, but in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about for an entire year. They met with the church, this is Paul, and met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and here it is, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So they're called Christians because of why? Because that's the name of the one that it's all about. And so this word Christian has stuck, but I have to qualify that today, that you have to be so careful in the United States, because some people actually believe that if you're an American, you're a Christian. In other words, Christian means to some people, you're not a Muslim, and you're not a Jew, and you're not a Hindu. So if you're not any of those, you're automatically a Christian. But by the definition of here at Antioch, what was going on was Christians were people who believed and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and put their faith in him, and were then by God born again to a new life and a new look on life and a new attitude and all kinds of things that God brings about in the new believer. Okay, not only as we're looking here at these aspects of the highest name, we're not only speak out in that name, pray in that name, I didn't mention this from last time, have eternal life in that name, called by that name. Next thing we have is, it's the name we risk our lives for. Should the time come, like it has to so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only today and other places, but in the past, that's the name that we die for. Okay. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. This is a council that has been formed, and they've written a letter. It says, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men, talking about not only Barnabas and Paul, but the rest of those people that made up this group of men who were going. It describes them this way. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you take the whole group, and every one of them has put his life on the line for the things of Jesus Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ. It's so interesting. At times in history, all people have been asked to do to save their lives is to deny that name. Three words. I deny him. Walk away with your life. Days of Rome had to show allegiance to Caesar as God. You know all you had to do, you didn't even have to say anything in those days. You know all you had to do? Go up and take a pinch of incense and drop it in a fire. But if you did that, you would save your life. But what were you doing? You were saying, wait a minute, there's another God besides Jesus Christ, and we know that's not true, and you're denying Jesus Christ. And it's so simple. And so many people, I'm sure, said things like, Dad, just take a pinch and stick it in the fire, will you? Mom, don't be hardcore about this. We need you home. Can't you see it? And by the thousands down through history, for things as simple as that, they would not deny the name of Jesus Christ, and they died. And they were right. They were scripturally right. Okay. Also, Acts 21, verse 13, where Paul is speaking. Remember, Paul had stopped by to meet with the elders from Ephesus, a place called Miletus. He called them all together there. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested, beaten. And they don't, because the Holy Spirit has made clear that those are the things that are going to fall on him as he heads in that direction, they're all saying, don't go. Okay? God the Holy Spirit has said this is what's going to happen to the man who wears this belt, remember? He's going to be bound hand and foot. Paul, don't go. And they're all just standing around. All these people that Paul loves are standing around weeping, trying to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. And this, I love what he says. Let me read verse 12. And when we heard this, as we as well as the local residents, in other words, Luke is writing Acts, he says, we're joined in too, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? I love it. Paul says, I'm not doing this to be ornery. I'm not doing this to go against what you want. Paul just knows that it's God's will that he go to Jerusalem regardless of the consequences. And so it's killing him. These people that he loves are so grief-stricken and they won't stop. And so he says, what are you doing to me? Breaking my heart. And then he says this, for I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem. For what? For the name of the Lord Jesus. What an incredible thing. I'll die for a name. I'll die for that name. And then we come to, it's the name that we glorify and magnify and lift up. Acts 19, verse 17. It says this. I'll let you read this on your own, but some people that weren't saved tried to cast demons out of an individual, and they used the name of Jesus. The person they were trying to cast the demons out of turned on him and beat him severely. And it says this in verse 17, and this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And what? And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. In other words, lifted up and given its proper place. You have to make sure that when you think about the magnification of Jesus Christ, you go with a telescope and not a microscope. You know what that means? We're not, by magnifying him, making him seem bigger than he is. That's what a microscope does. Right? Take a tiny little slide and you put it under there and you look at what's in the water and you're seeing it enlarge tremendously and you look at that and you say, but it's not anywhere near that big. You can't even see it with the naked eye. But it's the magnification of Jesus Christ, more in line with the telescope that now looks out on something that is huge, but so far away, and you magnify it, and you're not seeing anywhere near what that is in its true size. And so whenever we magnify Jesus Christ, we're simply trying to reveal him as he truly is to people and to ourselves, by lifting him up, holding him up, so that people can see him, but he's infinitely wonderful, but we're trying to show that infinite wonder of who he is. So it's the name that we glorify and praise and magnify. It's the name also that when a person is baptized, goes through the ritual, doesn't save anybody, but goes through the ritual of water baptism, as a picture of their new life in Christ, and that they've been born again through faith in Christ, and they've been identified with Him forever and ever. That we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's an interesting one. I'm trying to make it through this list. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it is a name we call on. And we realize that the Son opened the way for us to pray to the Father, and our prayers are directed to the Father, but also this that we call on. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You know, and really, when we put our faith in Him, we're calling on Him to save us. Now we realize salvation is always the work of the entire Godhead. You understand that? It was purchased by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, revealed by the Holy Spirit, planned by the Father. The Father calls through the Holy Spirit those of us who are elected, and all these things just get so wonderfully complicated and give you something to discuss and get angry about and frustrated about for the rest of your life in some of these areas. But they're wonderful truths as to that salvation is the work of God. You can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without believing in God the Father, because it's the Father who sent Him. And it's the Father who told Him every single word to say and every act to participate in. Then, oh, I like this one. It's the name that we appeal to each other in, that we exhort each other in. In other words, if there's a problem in the church, and you come to me or I come to you, we come in the name of Christ. We don't come in our own name. Well, I don't come saying, well, I'm Linton Whittles. What does that mean? That's nothing. That carries no weight whatsoever. And if it does carry weight with you, you're wrong. It has no weight. You come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you come in His authority, appealing on the basis of His word to another believer. That has weight. You find the great men of Scripture. They're not appealing in their own person. They're coming in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Here's what Paul says. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. He doesn't say, now I'm Paul. Then go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this to Timothy. Remember, he calls Timothy his son in the Lord. And he says, I solemnly charge you. This is, by the way, his last letter that we know of to Timothy, before he was martyred for the gospel. Paul lost his life, beheaded from what we can tell. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He didn't say, I solemnly charge you because I'm Paul and you're Timothy. And he didn't even say, I solemnly charge you because you're my son in the Lord. He didn't do that. What does he say? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That's the mandate for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's done in the presence of, in other words, because of, on the authority of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Here's a command. Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the traditions which you received from us. The context is dealing with people that don't want to work, but want to be on some kind of a church welfare program, want to be fed, but they don't work. And Paul said, you got to stop that. You don't work, you don't eat. All right. And the last one is, it's the name we give thanks in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, always, what a verse, always giving thanks for all things. I love that. You ever have any trouble doing that? giving thanks for the flat tire, giving thanks for the fender bender, and, you know, giving thanks for the fish that just got off off your line. You know, some of those things are just, we don't think of giving thanks right away. What words? Always. That one's devastating. Giving thanks, and the next word that's devastating is for all things. Always giving thanks for all things. And what does it go on and say? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Thanking the Father through the name of the Son. Our entrance into His presence, our any ability we have, which we have so wonderfully, to communicate with the Father directly is in the name, in the person of, in the authority of, in the work of the Son. Father, I would thank You for these things that give us just an intimation of the highest name and the ways that that name is to be lifted up and magnified. May we be people who magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and lift it up and glorify You through Him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.